Genesis chapter 32, and let's begin in verse number 21. We'll bring up the speed and the context in just a moment. The Bible says, "So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company," referring to Jacob. "And he arose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "Running, Wrestling, or Resting." Running, wrestling, or resting. And I think that characterizes where you are or where I could be potentially in our spiritual life right now. You're either running from God, you're wrestling with God, or you're resting in God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for the good music, the good fellowship. Thank you for what we've already been challenged with today. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue that challenge. I pray that, Lord, you'd continue to work and I pray that, Lord, you'd work in a special way in the next few moments while we're in chapel and we have the Bible opened. It's not old-fashioned, it's timeless, and it's for us this morning. And I pray that you'd just meet needs, Lord. We all have a tendency sometimes to run and fight, but, Lord, you're trying to bring us to the point where you want us just to rest in you. And I pray that you'd help some student or somebody that's listening this morning that might be running or might be wrestling. And I pray that, Lord, you'd use the time we have together, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you would say, and this is not, you know, a prideful thing, but you would say you tend to be athletic. How many of you, you could just slip your hand in. It's okay to be athletic. You like basketball and football and baseball and running and all those things. That's good. You can put your hands down. I grew up in inner city of Charlotte. When people ran, they were not running for exercise, okay? And so they were running to stay free in a lot of cases. And so I didn't grow up in a home where we did a lot of sports. When I was a kid, I can remember my stepdad, he signed me up for football. And I might have been 7 or 8 years old. I don't know. I didn't really have any interest in that, but he signed me up for it. And I remember getting my pads and my helmet, and I probably looked like a bobblehead doll when they put that stuff on. And so I was excited about that. I didn't know anything about football, but I was a really small kid. And all of the guys on the team were much bigger than I was, even playing in those early years. And I can remember the only really good thing I did was I tackled the biggest guy on the team one time, and I remember getting so many accolades for that. People were just coming up to me, and they were patting me on the back, and good job. And it really was by an accident. He was a really big guy, and he was running the ball. He was running really fast, and I threw my body in front of him to just throw out a roadblock, and his foot got stuck in my face mask, and I was able to get him down. That's the greatest success story I have in football. It really is. And so, but I learned after that was probably not what I was going to do for a living. I was probably not going to play football. I played probably about 8 years of baseball, T-ball, Coach Pitch, baseball, and that was okay. It was all right. Now, I'm not against baseball, but it didn't take a whole lot of athleticism to stand in center field or right field. That's what I played. I could throw the ball almost all the way into the picture or home plate, and maybe that's why they let me play on the team, but it didn't take a whole lot of stamina, you know what I mean, just to stand out there and wait for a ball to come my direction. And so when I was 17, I joined the military. My mother, she had me talk to a recruiter, and I signed up for the United States Army. Really specifically, it was the North Carolina National Guard. I went to Fort Jackson for basic training, and I was 17 years old. I had never ran for fun at all, and I didn't run for fun then. I still don't like to run. Brother Savinsky, I say that because Brother Savinsky's a runner, but when I was in boot camp and when I was in AIT out at Fort Sill, Oklahoma in artillery school, we ran everywhere, and I hated to run, and the only reason why I ran and ran well is because I had a fire-breathing dragon with the first name Drill Sergeant breathing down the back of my neck, and it was better than the alternative, and so I ran, and so I did a little bit of martial arts in the military, and that kind of comes with that. I enjoyed that just a little bit, but I'm not athletic, and maybe you're not athletic, but when it comes to our spiritual life, sometimes we are more athletic than what we think we are. Sometimes a lot of us are very good at running from the Lord. Some of us are really, really good at wrestling. You may have never had a class on ground fighting, but you are an excellent wrestler when it comes to wrestling and fighting with the Lord. And so you are either running from God, you are wrestling with God, or you're resting in God. And this morning we're going to look at the life of Jacob. And sometimes when I read these Bible histories, these are people that were real people that had a real walk with God, and we can learn, and they're given to us for our admonition and our learning. And sometimes I think Jacob is a template of a lot of us, at least me anyway. And you could break his life down into four categories. You could look at his dysfunctional family, which we won't look into great detail. You could look at his desperate flight, his running. You could talk about his disabling fight when he wrestles with God, and we'll look at that. But it definitely changed his life, and he had a dynamic future. But let's drop back just a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter number 28. And let's look at his desperate flight just in a little bit of detail. Now, before we begin to read in Genesis chapter number 28, what do we know about Jacob? Who was his daddy? His daddy was Isaac. You say, what's the big deal? Well, who's his granddaddy? Abraham. Wow. He had Abraham as his grandfather, a mighty man of faith. It's interesting. Isaac was his dad. Do you know how old Isaac was? This is good Bible trivia. When Jacob was born, he was 60 years old, if you read the earlier accounts. And so when Jacob and Esau were born, their parents weren't necessarily spring chickens. His dad was 60 years old, and so that's kind of interesting. His brother named Esau, his brother was a hunter, a mighty man. He was a man of the field. I would think of Esau as a man's man. I would probably enjoy fellowship with a man like Esau. He liked to live outdoors. He liked to hunt. He probably would like to fish if that was available to him. He liked to catch, clean, and cook whatever he had. He was good at it, and he was probably confident in those skills. Esau was a man's man. Jacob had a mother, and one of the things that we read about when Jacob and his mother help in the deception of Isaac, we learn that she's kind of a manipulator, and she really is. And really, it's somewhat of a dysfunctional family. Jacob was definitely not like Esau. The Bible says that he kind of liked to hang out around the house. Maybe you would call him a mama's boy. I don't know. But they were definitely very different, and their family was really a dysfunctional family. And I want to encourage you, if you come from a family that's not ideal, don't let your past determine your future. And when you look at the families of the Scripture and you look at them, they all had their issues. They really did. I think you go back to the first family, Adam and Eve. They had real struggles. Think about this. Adam and Eve had a son that was murdered. That's tough. They had a son that was a murderer. They had financial struggles. They were kicked out of their home. There was role reversals as far as authority. You say, what are you trying to say? Don't use your past as an excuse not to succeed in the future. All of our families have struggles. They do. And you can move forward by faith in spite of your past. And so we are familiar, maybe you are familiar with the account that Jacob, what's he steal from Esau? He steals the birthright and the blessing. Did he have to steal it? God had already given it to him. And so he stole the birthright and the blessing. And what would your response be if your brother or sister stole something from you? Man, Esau, you know what? The Bible says that Esau cried out in bitterness. And basically, he had this mentality, when I see Jacob, I'm going to kill him. I don't think it was just a figure of speech. And so they hatched a plan. We need to get Jacob out of here. And his mom talked to his dad, and we need to get him out of here. It's going to be a little dangerous. And so in Genesis chapter number 28, you know where you have Jacob? You have Jacob doing what he does best. He's running. And so you get to Genesis chapter number 28 and verse number 10. And notice what the Bible says. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. He must have been tired. He had to be exhausted. You know why? Because he took a group of stones and used them for a pillow. Now, here's one thing I learned in the military, and there's been at least one prior service person here, maybe two, but here's one thing I learned when I was a young private. I can sleep anywhere. I could, man. I can sleep at the drop of a hat. You're just so tired. I could sleep in the sand. I could sleep in a tank. I've slept on top of tanks before. I've slept in Humvees, under Humvees, in the back of Humvees. I've slept anywhere where I can get a nap. But can I tell you, I've never been so tired that I pulled up a rock or a group of rocks and used them for a pillow. But what is Jacob? Jacob is a runner, and I believe this. I believe Jacob is running from people, and he's running from problems, and he's tired. He's tired of the deception and the manipulation and all the dysfunction, and he's tired. Have you ever been tired of people? You're real spiritual, maybe not. Have you ever been tired of problems? That's where Jacob is. And he's tired of people, he's tired of problems. The Bible says he lays down in that place to sleep. Verse 12, and he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. This would be referred to theologically as Jacob's ladder. The Lord Jesus would make reference to it to Nathanael in the New Testament. And I believe this. I believe that he's running. He's running from people, and he's running from problems, and he's alone, and he's all by himself, but he's not. And you know what I found in my own life and talking to people about their experience with the Lord? You know where God sometimes meets you when you're tired of people and you're tired of problems and you're running and you're all by yourself? And that's where he is. I believe this personally. I believe this is the place where Jacob was converted, where he was saved. You say, well, you have to show me that in the scripture. I don't have a verse, and I could be wrong, but I think this is the place that he met with God, and God changed his life. It was an unforgettable place for him, but the Bible uses the word a ladder. Now, you think about a ladder. What's a ladder help you to do? Yeah, a maintenance guy would say a ladder will help you break your neck. If you're not careful, it will. But a ladder will help you get to a low place to what? To a high place. You can use a ladder to span a gap from one precipice to another. You could use the ladder as a bridge. And do you know what the cross, do you know what Calvary is? Calvary is a bridge from sinful man to a holy God. The cross helps you to get from a low place in humanity to a high place in eternity. And I think it's a picture of Jacob's conversion. And the Bible says in verse number 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, almost every time you hear about the Old Testament Lord or Jehovah or God in the Old Testament, he's always referred to as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of who? But not yet. That's not what it says yet. And so God appears to Jacob when he's desperate. He's running. He's running from people, and he's running from problems, and he's dead dog tired, and he's alone, and that's where God meets him. He meets him in the midst of running. Where are you at this morning? You tired of people? You say, I've only been back to school for 4 days. Well, some of you have a really long fuse, and some of you have a really short fuse. You may have been tired of people when you left here. And you may still be tired of people. You might still be tired of problems. Problems will never, ever go away. They're always going to be there, and they can wear you out. Can I ask you this morning, are you running? And so God meets Jacob. Jacob meets God. God establishes the promise that he made to Abraham. with Jacob in verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Was that a new revelation? It was a promise that had already been established to Abraham, and it was now being established to Jacob. Verse 16, the Bible says, Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He couldn't put his finger on everything, but something was different. I got saved in the front seat of a Chevrolet pickup truck. Somebody said hallelujah for that. But I'm sanctified now. I drive a Ford, okay? And so when I trusted Christ in the front seat of my Chevrolet pickup truck in Charlotte, North Carolina, when I was 27 years old, I could not put my finger on everything that just took place, but I knew that something was different. And it was the place where God began to change my life. The Bible says in verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the what? Gate of heaven. Now, we know that the terminus to heaven is not a place, but it's a what? It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's where it all starts. And Jacob began to understand that. And the Bible says, and Jacob arose up early in the morning, verse 18, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Now, I underlined in verse 18 the word stone. That'd be an interesting study, because the first time you see that reference to the stones earlier in the chapter, why'd it go from stones to stone? Is it significant? I don't know, but if you'd permit me a little bit of application, I think that he was running from people, he was running from problems, he was dead dog tired, he gathered up some stones and he laid his head down to sleep. He had this dream, he met with God, God met with him, it changed his life, he woke up, and guess what? All of the other stones did not matter once he began to rest and trust and allow the chief cornerstone to work in his life. And when you rest on the chief cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the other stones become insignificant. You say, is that what it means? I'm just using my sanctified imagination, okay? You can study that out and see, but the Bible changes the word. The Bible says in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be who? My God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So you see Jacob running. Are you running this morning? Hey, you may feel so alone and disconnected and that nobody can identify with you, and you think maybe nobody even wants to help you. But can I tell you, you have a high priest that can identify with you in every way, and he wants to help you right where you are. You just have to stop running from him. And so it was a life-changing place and point in Jacob's life. Now let's fast forward to Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis chapter 32. We're back where we started. And so between Genesis chapter number 28 and Genesis chapter number 32, most Bible historians would say that about 20 years passed by. He goes and works for his father-in-law. Jacob does. His father-in-law's name is Laban. And it's interesting, when Jacob was named, his name means supplanter, or some would say deceiver, and he was a manipulator. And guess what? He met his match in his father-in-law. And you young men better be careful, because your chickens may come home to roost someday. And so I believe this. I believe for 20 years, Jacob lived with his father-in-law, Laban, and worked for him and worked for his wives, and he was deceived and manipulated, but he was also manipulating and deceiving himself. And for 20 years, you don't see any spiritual references in Jacob's life. You know what you see? You see manipulation and deception. And so I think this. I think for 20 years, Jacob was out of fellowship with God. You say, can a Christian be out of fellowship with God for 20 years? Absolutely. And the most miserable person on earth is a child of God who is not in fellowship with their father. And so 20 years passes by. By the time you get to chapter number 32, the Bible says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. So he comes to this new place, Mahanaim in the Hebrew. I believe it means the place of two hosts. And if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. There's the old nature and the new nature, and they're diabolically opposed one to another. And it's really of a picture, I think, that's been going on in Jacob's life for about 20 years. And he's not been giving in to the right side for 20 years. And so he comes, and the Bible says in verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to who? To Esau. Uh-oh. It's interesting. When you live a little bit, you learn this. If you run from your problems don't go away. You know what they do a lot of times? They get bigger. Yeah. And so the last time we read about Esau, Esau cries out in bitterness and says, when I see Jacob, I am going to kill him. And so it's not good for Jacob. He's probably just a little bit anxious, wouldn't you be? And so now he's tempted now. Man, now what's his pattern? His pattern's to run from people and run from problems. So here he is. And the verse 4, the Bible says, and he commanded them, saying, the messengers, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And so what Jacob begins to do in the next few verses is he begins to devise a plan. And what he's going to do is he's terrified, and rightly so, because he's cheated his brother. And now his number one problem, I say number two problem, really his number one problem was himself, but his number two problem he's faced with. And you know what he does? He tries to hatch a plan. Okay, we're going to split the family up. And we're going to put half of them out here and half of them over there. So in case Esau decides to kill all of us, at least half of the people will escape. And so that was the essence of his plan. He came up with a plan and then he prayed. You say, which one should you ought to do? Well, you ought to have a plan and you ought to pray. He had both. And so we'll pick it up where we left off, verse 21, where we started rather. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he arose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. You look it up in the Hebrew, it means to empty itself or to empty oneself. And I think it was a geographical feature. It was either a river or a creek. Maybe it was seasonal, but it emptied itself into another creek or river. Maybe it was a confluence, but it's all illustrative of Jacob's life. Somebody would say that Genesis chapter number 32, it's a passage on prevailing prayer. You just hold on to the Lord and you just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and pray through. I believe that Genesis chapter number 32 primarily is not on prevailing prayer. It's on Jacob getting right with God. Because you know Jacob's number one problem was not people. Jacob's number one problem was himself. And he had to come to a place where he would empty himself of himself. And so he comes there, this place, Jabbok, and the Bible says in verse number 23, and he took them and sent over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was what? Left alone. And the scripture says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And so many Bible historians and commentaries would say that Jacob is not wrestling with a man. Literally, he's wrestling with who? With God. And certainly you could make the application that this is a message or a passage on prevailing prayer. But I think Jacob for 20 years has been away from God. He's been out of fellowship. He's been giving his life to the old nature and his energy. And he meets God at Jabbok. And you know what? He wrestles with God at Jabbok. And it's not about prevailing prayer. It's about God teaching Jacob that your number one problem, Jacob, is you. You are full of yourself. And I'll tell you this, I'm learning this, that if you're full of yourself, you're always going to be fighting against God. Always going to be fighting against God. You're either running from God or you're wrestling with God. Let's continue. The Bible says in verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he, God, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. The old evangelist Vance Abner said that Jacob did not prevail or survive the night because of wrestling. He survived the night because of clinging. He got close, and he just wouldn't let go. And he just got in as close as he could. And you know what the Lord did? God touched the what? The hollow of his thigh. And up to this point, you know what Jacob's known for? He's known for running. Running from one problem to the next problem. Running from people. He's always running. Now he's wrestling. But guess what he'll never, ever do again? He won't run. And every time he'd be tempted to run, he would take that first, oh, yeah, can't do that. And now he's limping. A constant reminder. Somebody said Jacob won with the Lord. Jacob didn't win. He went away with a permanent handicap and injury. He went away limping. And you know what? He would never, ever, ever run physically again. You're either running or you're wrestling. Notice the Bible says, he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, when God asked for Jacob's name, do you think that God needed to know Jacob's name? Absolutely not. God does not ask for information. He asks for self-examination. Jacob's name, what does it mean? It means supplanter or deceiver. You know what God is doing? He's reminded Jacob of who he really is. Jacob, you're a liar. You're a manipulator. You're selfish. For 20 years, you've been living out of fellowship with me, and you're full of yourself. And Jacob, it's time to die. You'll never run again. And you know what ultimately Jacob had to do? We would speak about it in the New Testament this way. Jacob had to die to himself. He had to empty himself, and when he emptied himself of himself, guess who was able to step in and take over? God was able to step in and take over. You're either running from God or you're wrestling with God. And you know what you need to do right now? You need to die to you. You need to empty yourself of yourself and let somebody much more intelligent and much more powerful and much more sensitive have control over your life. And then you know what you can do? You can rest. You really can rest. And we're either fighting against God, running from him, or resting in him. Notice as we finish the passage, the Bible says in verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It doesn't mean that he won. I believe it was this kind of mentality. Jacob got to see the sunrise, and he realized what had just happened, and he was just glad to be alive. He really was. He was glad to be alive, but he was changed. I believe that Genesis 28 is where he was converted. I believe Genesis chapter number 32 is where Jacob became compliant. He wrestled with God. He emptied himself. God taught him a lesson. He was able to move on. And you know where you see the change? You see it in his life in the very next chapter. Look at chapter 33 and verse number 1. This is his resting chapter. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him, man, 400 men. But I think about David had Goliath. What would you rather face, Goliath or Esau, whom you've already cheated out, and he wanted to kill you, and you know his tendencies, and he's got 400 fighting men with him. Which one would you take? I would say neither. And so did his problem go away? It really didn't. It got bigger. It multiplied by 400. The Bible says, and he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them. You know what? When you stop running and you stop wrestling and you start resting, you know how you can live? You can move from a life of fear to a life of faith. I don't think he's as afraid of Esau after the morning rose than he was before he went to bed. Things were different. And when you're resting in God, guess what? You don't have to live in fear. You don't. And so now he's ready to pass over before them. The Bible says, and he what? He bowed himself to the ground. Now, when we read about Jacob before, Jacob is full of pride and full of manipulative ways and deception, and he's full of himself. And now that he's had this dynamic change in his life, and now he's resting, he's ready to move from faith or from fear to faith, but he's ready to move from humility or pride to humility. He bows himself in verse number 3. Look at verse number 6. Then the handmaidens came near, and they and their children, and they what? They bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. When you are resting in God, you move from pride to humility. You don't have to be the guy. You don't have to be the girl. You don't have to be the one. There is evidence of humility, and there was in Jacob's life. You continue to read down. It's interesting. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and he said, Esau said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I meet? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. It's interesting. I skipped this. Look up back at verse number 4. This is very interesting to me. Okay, Esau runs to meet Jacob, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and took out a machete and smote him on the head. That's probably what he thought when he went to bed that night. Man, when Esau sees me, man, I'm a dead man. He's a mighty warrior. He knows how to use his weapons well. And here's what you find sometimes in life. The thing that you're worried about the most really never even happens. It really does. You worry yourself and you get so worked up. And you know what you do? You need to learn how to rest. And when you learn how to rest in God, you move from anxiety to affection. Can I tell you, when you learn how to rest in God, your family relationships can be mended. There doesn't have to be tension. If you can learn how to rest in God, all of your problems can be handled, and God can handle them far better than you can. And by the way, for every problem that you and I have, God has already supplied the solution to it. And so Jacob's greatest fear never even came to pass. And so in verse number 9 or verse number 8, Esau says, man, what is all this? What is all this stuff you have, all these children and all this livestock? Jacob says, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough. Now, I wouldn't think that about Esau initially, you know. And so that's a statement of content coming from Esau. He's like, man, I'm good. I got plenty, you know. And so he says, my brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. It's interesting, when Jacob rested in God, he wasn't a taker. You know what? You become a giver. When you rest in God, when you stop running and stop fighting and you start resting, you're not concerned about your stuff. It's not yours anyway. It's the Lord's. And you can go from really being discontent to being content. Esau says, I have enough. Verse 10, and Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. And now notice what Jacob says. He says, and because I have enough. If you read about Jacob at Laban's house, it never seemed like he had enough. He always wanted a little bit more. You know why? He was full of himself. It was all about him. But now, you know what? When you're resting in God, you can be content with whatever you have or with whatever you don't have. And so it's an amazing place to be. Stop running and stop wrestling and start resting in God. He says in verse number 11, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it, and he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. Now, this is mighty Esau, the man's man, and he's always ready to go, and he says, Jacob, let's go, man, let's go. Let's head back to the house, you know, let's get going. Let's make ourselves away. And most men would be like, yeah, let's do it, you know, I'm game. But notice how Jacob responds. He says in verse 13, and he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. And he says, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servants, and I will lead on how? Softly. You know, once he started resting with God or resting in God, you know what he was able to do? He was able to lead his family. And that, I think that's one of the biggest balances you'll ever have in the ministry or anything, is the balance of work and family. Now, when I got started in evangelism, I wanted 40 weeks or 45 weeks of meetings a year. We've been in evangelism 10 years now, and we don't quite have that. But you know what? I kind of quit aiming for that. We're glad to be busy. But if I had 40 or 45 weeks of meetings a year, you know who would suffer? My family would suffer. And you know what I'm learning? I have a responsibility to my wife and my children. Now, when they're grown and they're out of my home and I want to give 150% of our energy to the ministry, then I think maybe that's okay. That's a balance. And maybe I balance or just swing maybe to the other way just a little bit. But you know what? Jacob, when he rested in God, he was able to have the wisdom to lead his family. And you'll never have the wisdom to lead in a godly way until you yourself are resting in the Lord. He said, I'm going to lead softly. You go ahead, Esau. I'm going to take it one step at a time. I got family to meet the needs of here. And the Bible says, and Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And the next few verses, we have Jacob moving around just a little bit. He ends up coming into Canaan. The Bible says in verse 19, he brought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent. And the Bible says in verse number 20, he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Now, if you look it up, it's kind of interesting. I think it's very emphatic. He erects an altar there. He sets up an altar just like he did in Genesis chapter number 28, and he calls it El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. He's not talking about a geographic location. He's talking about this God, this very God that changed his life when he wrestled with him all night, that really crippled him, that helped him to see his real need, that changed everything. It's not about Israel. It's not about the prince. You know who it's about? It's about the King, the God of Israel. And that's what it really comes down to. And I don't try to make this complicated. I hope it's not. I just maybe hope that you can maybe see yourself in the like of Jacob, because human nature hasn't changed. And we all got things that we find make us uncomfortable and are difficult for us, and they push us out of our comfort zones. You can call them people. You can call them problems. Our tendency is to what? To run from them. But your problems aren't getting any smaller. You got problems at home with your family. You say, well, it's water under the bridge. I'm not bringing it back up. You know what? You might have to. You might have to deal with things, get things right this way, and get things right this way. That's what genuine revival really does. Don't run from your problems, because they're not going to go away. Don't run from people. Don't run from God. If you continue running from God, you will be very and well exhausted before your time to be there. Don't run from God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're wrestling and you're fighting And you think in your heart, you say, there was a time that I was closer to the Lord than I am right now. Can I ask you this? Guess who moved? God didn't move. And if there was a time that you were closer to God than you are right now, can I tell you, stop wrestling. Stop fighting. Your problem isn't people, and your problem isn't circumstances. You know what your number one problem is? It's you. My number one problem is me, and we all need to have a J-Bach moment where you empty yourself of you and allow yourself to be filled with God's Spirit. Does it make any sense to you this morning? Stop wrestling, and you know what you got to do? Do you remember that white flag? That white flag of surrender? You got to stop wrestling and start resting. Resting in the God of Israel. Rest in the King. And when you rest in the King and you got that priority right, we learn from Jacob's life that everything seems to fall right into place. So this morning, you're either running, you're wrestling, or you're resting. I encourage you, we all need to be resting in the Lord.